This is lesson HBS 122, and the title of our series that we're on is How to Always Get a Yes Answer from God, speaking about prayer. And this is part three of our series, and it's called Having His Word Abide in You. Now let's go back and just quote the scripture that is our text scripture for this series that we're on, and that was found in 1 John 5:14 and 15, and it says this: And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So the whole key we found out to us receiving a yes answer from God is to be able to pray according to His will. And we talked about praying according to His will both by method and the object of our prayer. That is, how we pray and what we pray for. And so it boiled down to four different requirements to always get a yes answer from God. And they were, number one, pray in line with His promises. That was our first lesson. Number two, abide in Him and have His word abiding in you. And the abiding in Him part was our last lesson. That was part two. Number three, to pray audibly to the Father in Jesus' name. And number four, to pray in faith for what you desire. If we'll just do those four things when we pray, we'll get a yes answer from God every single time. How do we know this? Because God's Word tells us so. And so today we're going to go into part three of this series, which is the second requirement. The second part of the second requirement, I should say, which is to have His Word abiding in you. Now let's go back and read our scripture for our second requirement, and that's found in John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said this, If you abide in Me, and we talked about what that means, the abiding in Him, last lesson, If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, and His words abiding in us is the subject of this lesson, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let me read that one more time. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God is telling us here that if we'll do these two things, abide in Him and have His words abiding in us, we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto you. We talked about this first part, if ye abide in Me, in our last lesson. What I want to concentrate on this lesson is having His words abide in us. So that'll be the subject of part three here, having His word abide in you. So really, this little phrase in verse 7, My words abide in you, having His words abide in us, is composed of two thoughts. First of all, what are His words? And second of all, what does it mean to have His words abide in us? I want to talk about both of these things a little bit here. First of all, let's talk about what His words are. If we go back and look in the Greek in this verse on the word words, it's Strong's number 4487, and the Greek word is rhema, which would be the words of instruction Jesus has spoken to us, okay, that's contained here in the Word of God. That's the Greek word rhema. So we're responsible, if His words were to abide in us, we're responsible for the words that He uttered that are recorded here in the Bible, okay? But remember also that Jesus is also the living Word of God. Now let's turn back, keep your finger at 15, and turn back to John chapter 1, and let's read what it says. Very first verse in John chapter 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 reveals what this Word is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it says, In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. See, Jesus is God. And verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus is also known as the living Word of God, or the living Logos of God. All through the Bible, in other places as well, there's five or six other places we could go to, but I don't have time right now, that calls Jesus the Word, the capital W, Word of God. So, what is my point here? My point is that if His Word is going to abide in us, the Word that must abide in us is the words Jesus spoke and taught, instructed us with, and also how He behaved as the living Word of God. See, as people, we're known not only by what we say, but how we behave, aren't we? In other words, the totality of our being consists of words we say and how we behave. Sometimes we speak more loudly by how we behave than what we say. As a matter of fact, people say that our words that we act out are more potent or powerful than the words we say, because it's easy to say something, but it's much more difficult to live something. It's easy to quote the Word of God, but it's harder to live the Word of God. It would be another way of saying it. Now, the thing is that we're responsible for then, if Jesus' words are going to abide in us, is to have those words living in us. That's the abiding part. We'll talk about more about that later. But the words that we're talking about here aren't just Jesus' spoken words, but they're also the words that He implied through His behavior. You see, the totality of Jesus, the way He spoke to us, was by words that He actually spoke, that rhema word, out loud, but also the word that He spoke to us by His behavior. So that totality then, of what He spoke through His rhema word, and what He spoke through His role as the living Word, which would be His behavior, is the total Word that must abide in us if we're to ask what we will and receive it. Okay, I just wanted to clarify the fact that these words mean the totality of how God has spoken to us through Jesus, which is by what He said, the rhema word, and also by how He lived. In other words, His behavior as the living Word. So therefore, Jesus' words to us that must abide in us are what He said and how He lived. Now, this question is going to pop in your mind, I just know it. And you're going to think, but is it possible for us to live, obey, speak God's word as Jesus did? Is it even possible for us? Jesus was God. But remember, Jesus gave up His heavenly powers when He came here, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 2. He became as we are. And He operated in the gifts of the Spirit just as Spirit-filled Christians do. Yes, He never sinned, and we have sinned and do sin, but is it possible for us to obey, speak, and live God's Word as Jesus did, since we do sin occasionally? The answer to this question is yes, it is. Jesus would never ask us to do anything if it wasn't possible, and God wouldn't either. That wouldn't be just. Okay, well, your next question will be then, well, how is it possible to live this way? Jesus never sinned, and yet we do sin. And the answer to this question is yes, but He gave us a way to live free of sin, which is equivalent to the same thing. In other words, yes, we do occasionally sin. But because of 1 John 1:9, He gave us a way to live free of sin. Now, what do I mean by living free of sin? I mean by this that even though we do occasionally sin, we can immediately confess that sin and be immediately forgiven and cleansed of that sin. If we'll just obey 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, even though we do occasionally sin, it's possible for us to live free of sin by this verse, if we immediately repent and confess our sin, because our spirit will immediately convict us of sin and will immediately know that when we do sin. So we must immediately confess this sin to God to live free of sin. Therefore, it is possible for Jesus' words to live in us. It is possible for Jesus' words to abide in us. The word that we're obligated to abide in are the words Jesus spoke out loud and also the words that Jesus spoke through his life, through his behavior. In the first case, it was the rhema word that we're responsible for. In the second case, it was the words he spoke through his behavior as the living word of God, the living logos of God. Remember, Jesus is the word of God. Okay, I think that's clear then. Now, we've talked about what the words are that we're responsible for, the words that must abide in us. Let's talk a little bit about the abiding part. Abide, in this verse, has Strong's number 3306, and it's called meno, M-E-N-O, which means, now if his word abides in us, it means, and I have this on your outline, his word must remain in us, or tarry in us, not depart from us, to continue to be present in us, to be kept continually by us, to continue to be in us, not to perish with us, to last in us, to endure in us, and to live in us. That's what this abide has, these different meanings in the New Testament, this Greek word meno. Now, there's a couple of meanings here that are going to stand out in just a second when I talk about how his words can live in us. And Jesus goes on in this John chapter 15 to tell us which particular part of these definitions he's most interested in and what he's really speaking of here. And I'll go back then to our definition here on all these different words that abide means that I just quoted and show you which ones that are the most important of these. But I'll do that first by reading a little further in verse 15, John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. See, he's been talking about fruit all the way through here, from the first verse on down here. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now listen how you continue in Jesus' love. Verse 10 is very important. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus is setting out here what it means to have his word abiding in us. Now, I want you to listen closely. He says, after in verse 7, he says, have my word abiding in you. He further amplifies what this means in verse 10 by saying, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Okay? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now listen, verse 12. This is also very important. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, put verse 10 and 12 together here. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Plural, commandments. And this is my commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. What Jesus is telling us here are, if you're going to abide in his word and have his word abiding in you, then you must keep his commandments. That would be his total words of instruction that he spoke to us. But then he goes on to say, this is my commandment. This means this is the most important of the words I've spoken unto you. And that is that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay? And if you go back to chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus is just repeating himself here because in John 13, 34, just a page back in your Bible, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so this is the commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. And here in verse 12, Jesus decided to emphasize this even more. He repeats himself, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Therefore, what Jesus is saying, that the way that his words abide in us is by us keeping his commandments, plural, and especially his commandment, singular, and that is his commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. And how did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us. Okay, so by this abiding, it means he said, keep my commandments. So if we go back here to part two under abide, the one that stands out to me now is to the one that says to abide, the word meno, means to be kept continually. And the other part that stands out to me is to live in me, or to live in us, or to live in you. Therefore, what Jesus means here by having his words abide in us is to have his words, which we've already talked about, to be kept continually by us. That would mean that then they live in us. When his commandments, and especially his commandment of love, is kept continually, that means it's living or abiding in us. Do you see that? So therefore, for his words to abide in us means that his spoken words and his behavior should be kept by us the same way they were kept by Jesus, and especially his commandment of love. And when these things are kept by us, that means done by us, they truly live or abide in us. Okay? So, how can a word live in us? Well, Jesus tells us the definition that fits here, and I'm just repeating myself a little bit. Keep my commandments. That's how they live in us. That means do what I've said. The way his word abides in us is not just to know what he said and to know about his behavior, but it's when we live what he said and when we live his behavior by doing it. That is what it means for his words to abide in us. And especially when his love commandment lives in us, through us doing the love commandment, to behaving how Jesus behaved, especially as regards walking in love toward others, that is when his word truly does abide in us. So therefore, now we know what Jesus meant by having his words abide in us. It means to have his spoken words and his behavior lived out through us by us doing these instructions that Jesus left with us, but especially his instruction of love. That is his commandment. Yes, we're to obey his commandments, plural, which means all the instruction that he gave us, but especially his commandment, which is to walk in love toward others and to love them as Jesus showed his love for us. When we do these things and walk this out in our lives, his words are truly living or abiding in us. Okay, I think now this is clear what Jesus meant by his words abiding in us. Thus, to have Jesus' words abiding in us is for us to become a doer of his words, especially the words that tell us to walk in love toward others. Now, Jesus and his Father showed us how this is done. Remember, he says, to love as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Well, we could talk about this, but Jesus gave his life for us. And I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and read something that Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, where he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Here's another place where it's telling us to love as Christ loved us. And gave him, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. And that's why how he tells us husbands to love their wives. They're to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Folks, when you truly love someone, when you're truly walking in love, you put them in first place before yourself. Jesus put us in first place before himself when he gave himself for us. That's putting us in first place, isn't it? When Jesus went to the cross and gave himself for us. That's not putting us equal position with him. That's not putting himself first. That's putting us first. And that's what it means, folks. That's the best way I can express what Jesus is trying to get across to us when he says, "And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In other words, that you put the other person even before yourselves, because that's what Jesus did here. And that is the key to having a good marriage, husbands, is to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you just turn the page to Philippians chapter 2, this is amplified a little bit in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." How should we behave, Lord? "But in lowliness of mind," listen, "let each esteem the other equal to themselves." No, it says better than themselves. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In other words, we're supposed to put other people before ourselves. I know this is hard to do, but this is the Word of God in terms of walking in love. And this is kind of a summary of how you walk in love. And that means putting the other person in first place. Just as Jesus put us, the church, first by giving himself for us, so too, he says here, to esteem the other person actually better than themselves. So that's how Jesus loved. He put us first. He gave himself for us. Well, how did the Father love? The same way. John 3:16 tells us exactly, the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." In other words, there's that "gave" again. Remember, Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how God loved, because he gave his Son. And that's how Jesus loved, because he gave his life for the church. He gave himself for the church. Folks, when we love, we give. I don't care what it is, whether it's your finances, whether it's your time, whatever it might be. You give yourself by putting the other person in first place. That's the best way I think I can describe what Jesus means here by having his words abiding in us. It's the words he spoke abiding in us, but especially his commandment of love. And this is the commandment, singular. This is the main one. That's what he means by that, is that you walk in love toward our fellow man. And so if we're going to have Jesus' words abiding in us, we're going to have to be a doer of the word, especially a doer of the love commandment. And that means giving ourselves and putting the other person in first place by giving ourselves to them. Just as Jesus gave himself for us, and just as the Father gave his only begotten Son for us. I mean, think about it, folks. He's the only Son the Father had. His only Son he gave for us. So that's what it means to walk in love. Okay, now let me just say one other thing here. If you're going to have his word abiding in you, you're going to have to believe it is his word. You're going to have to get this firmly established in your spirit that this word, this Bible that we carry around, is the word of God. And we must believe this word. Now, what do we mean by believe the word? Well, I believe the word. Well, do you really? I don't mean to put you down. I'm not trying to. But God gave us a way of the way he decides whether we believe his word or not. Do you know what that is? It's we believe his word when we believe it to the point it supports action. Now, what do I mean by that? When we really believe God's word, and that's the way Father checks up on us to see if we really believe it, is do my children believe my word to the point that it supports action? In other words, do we believe his word to the point where we do what it says? That is the big decider our Heavenly Father uses to decide whether we truly believe his word is if we're a doer of the word. In other words, if we really believe the word of God, we will act on that word. Okay, so as we're talking about love now, because that is the commandment, even though we have other commandments, it is the main commandment. So where love is defined is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and other places as well. It's not the only place, but it's the concentrated place where love is spoken about in such detailed fashion, and I call it the love definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, doing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 goes a long way to making Jesus Lord of your life and having his words abiding in you to the point it supports action. So, to have his word abiding in you, you must believe his word enough to support action. And the way we prove that we do believe his word enough to support action is by doing what God's word says. In this, when we do his word, when we walk in love, when we put the other person first, then God's word, Jesus' words, are truly living and abiding in us so that we can ask what we will and receive from him. What we're really saying here, folks, is if we're not walking in love toward our fellow man, we're not having, his word is not abiding in us, and we cannot ask what we will from God and expect to get it. Okay? That's just that simple. We must be walking in the love commandment if we're going to receive answers to our prayers. And we've seen that a little bit here and there. We saw it with husbands and wives back in 1 Peter 3:7, where it says, husbands, if you don't walk with your wife according to knowledge, that is, cherish her and regard her as joint heirs to the grace of life, your prayers will be hindered. That's just another way of saying when we don't walk in love, our prayers won't be answered. Another place is Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. In other words, when we're not walking in love, our faith won't work, right? So that's just another way of saying that we must walk in love for our prayers to be answered. And back in 1 John 3:21, we talked about that a little bit last week. And it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. In other words, if our heart does condemn us, if there is unconfessed sin, if we're not walking in love toward our fellow man, then we don't have confidence toward God. Our faith will be weak and we won't receive a prayer answer. You see, this is nothing really new. It's just another way of saying it, what we're finding in this lesson. So, to have his word abiding in you, you must believe his word, especially his words on love, enough to support action. In other words, that we do his word. Okay? Now, let's just go back and read a little excerpt from the word of God in Luke chapter 6. Jesus has a very easy to understand way of showing what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life by being a doer of the word. See, we're really talking about here, when we're talking about having his word abiding in us, is to be making Jesus Lord of our life. When his words truly abide in us, we have truly made Jesus Lord of our lives. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we read this passage. This is really speaks to me, and has for years and years. Verse 46, Jesus is speaking, and he said to the people, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things which I say? In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, if Jesus is truly your Lord, then you're going to do what he says. You're going to be a doer of his words. That means his words are abiding in you when you believe his word to the point it supports action in your life. And Jesus is saying to these people, why are you calling me Lord when you don't do the things which I say? In other words, the way we make Jesus Lord of our lives is by doing his words. What he's really saying also is, if we don't do what he says, why do you even bother to call me Lord? Because you make me Lord of your life when you do the words that I've told you, when you do what I say. That is how we make Jesus Lord of our lives. And folks, what we're really saying here, when his words abide in us, we are making Jesus Lord of our life by doing what his words say. See, it's We cannot have his words abiding in us if we don't do those words. In other words, it says that we can memorize all the words of Scripture that Jesus said, all the words he quoted, all the words he said, the way he behaved. We could memorize all of that and still not have his word abiding in us. Isn't that a striking thought? Well, I know a guy and he's memorized all the Gospels, everything Jesus said. Surely the word of God abides in him. Not if he doesn't do it. It doesn't. See, Jesus equates making him Lord is by being a doer of the words he's spoken. His words live in us. Remember, that's what the word abiding means. When we do his words. See, his words can't live in us if we don't do what he says. His words only live in us when we act out his words on the earth. That's when they live in us. Okay? So, it's more than just knowing what his word says. It's more than just memorizing his words. It's more than just being a preacher of his words. You can be a preacher of his words and never have ever made Jesus truly made him Lord of your life. You can be a preacher of the word of God and be in a place where his word do not abide in you if you don't do what his words say. Okay? Now let's go on here. Jesus explains further what he means by this. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And you can just see all the people out there going, huh? So Jesus explains this. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and everybody's nodding their heads, yes, that's necessary, and doeth them, that's the third thing here, I will show you to whom he is like. The one that does the word, that comes to him, hears them, and does them, is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, but it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now listen, but he that hears what I've said and doesn't do it is like a man without a foundation that built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, a lot of people read this quickly and don't get the point, because I know I've asked so many people about this on the very first lesson in our Bible school. What does this mean? And I always say, is it true or false? Did it mean that the one that heard God's word, his house didn't fall? And they all go, yes, that's what it means. But yet they miss the whole point. That's not the point at all. The point is here that you can hear God's word, you can come to him, you can memorize his word, but if you don't do it, your house is going to fall when the storms of life come against it. Remember, the only difference between these two people here that he's talking about is one heard the word and did it, and the other heard the word and didn't do it. Folks, they both heard the word. They both came to Jesus. They both followed him around. They both listened to what he said, but only one did what his words said, and that's the one that's going to make it through life as a success. The one that hears the word, memorizes the word, goes to all the conferences, goes to church every time the doors are open, but doesn't do the word, will fall. And the ruin of his house will be great. That's just what he's saying here. So if you want to truly make Jesus Lord of your life, you must do what he says. Thus, the whole point of what we're doing is to understand what Jesus meant when he said that his words must abide in us. And the point I'm trying to make here is what his words were and how they live in us through us doing his words. Okay, his words again, then, are the words that he spoke while on earth of instruction, but especially the words he spoke about loving one another. That was his commandment. Yes, there are other commandments that we need to listen to, but mainly the commandment, which is to love one another. And when we do that commandment, then his words are truly abiding in us. I said a few minutes ago that to have his word abiding in you, you must believe his word enough to support action. And I said also that the word that primarily Jesus was most interested in is the love commandment, that we love one another as he has loved us. And I also mentioned that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we call the love chapter, is probably the best place that I found in the Bible where it contains in one place most of the things that are necessary for us to walk in love in our behavior toward others. Let me just read three verses, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from the Amplified Version. Now listen to this, and this will go a long way of showing you the word that we need to have abiding in us if we're going to be able to ask what we will. In this verse, as John 15:7 tells us, remember it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Well, to have his words abiding in us and have this love commandment abiding in us means we need to walk in love, which means to do his love commandment. And listen to what it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Amplified Version, verse 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Love is not rude or unmannerly. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist, listen to this one, insist on its own rights or its own way. Boy, that one speaks to me. How about you? Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Listen to this one. Love takes no account of evil done to it. Wow. Listen to this one. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Oh boy. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Okay, now, some of those things in there I know hit you just the way they hit me. These are the things God is interested in, folks, primarily, that we walk in love, okay, toward others. Contained in these verses are a lot of the ideas that God is trying to get across to us, what it means to walk in love. And folks, if we're going to have his love living in us or abiding in us, then these are the types of verses that we need to keep, okay? We need to not insist on our own rights or our own way so much. We need to quit being touchy. We need to quit taking account of evil done to us. We need to pay no attention to a suffered wrong. We need to believe the best of other people. These are the kinds of things that really, really are the things God is most interested in. And these are the things that we need to keep and do and walk in if we're going to have God's word, Jesus' words, abiding in us, which is the love commandment. When Jesus said, "And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you look back through these verses, you can see Jesus in every one of them. Jesus endured long, and he was patient and kind. Jesus was never envious. He never boiled over with jealousy. He was never boastful. He never displayed himself haughtily. He was never conceited. He was never arrogant, inflated with pride. He was never rude. He never acted unbecomingly. He never insisted on his own rights or his own way, for he was not self-seeking. Jesus was never touchy or fretful or resentful. Jesus never took any account of the evil done to him. Jesus paid no attention to a suffered wrong. Jesus never rejoiced at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoiced when right and truth prevail. Jesus bore up under anything and everything that came. Jesus was ever ready to believe the best of every person, even Judas. Remember that. He gave Judas every chance. Jesus endured everything without weakening. Folks, why am I reading this? Because Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this is the way Jesus loved us. And if his words are going to live in us, and that's what we're talking about here, if we're going to be able to ask what we will, then we need to be doers of this word ourselves. And the only reason we're talking about this is because we're trying to we're studying how to get a yes answer to our prayers every single time. And folks, walking in love toward others is a main way of having His words abide in us so that we can ask what we will and it should be done unto us. Can you see now, folks, that if His words are living in us to the point where we're walking in love toward the ones we come in contact with in this life, can you see now that His will and our will be one? We won't ask anything outside of His will. That's why we can ask what we will and it'll be done, because our will be one with His will, because we are fulfilling the love commandment. So, folks, I just wanted to read this so that you have a concrete idea of what the Lord's talking about here when He talks about loving one another as He has loved us. Now, before we leave this subject, let's just go to Luke chapter 8. I want to discuss three pitfalls to not having His word abiding in us. I mean, three ways, things that can crop up in our lives that will prevent His words from abiding in us. And it's the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke about in three different places. It's in the Word of God, recorded in the Word of God, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three. I don't have time, so I'm just going to read Luke's account this morning. And I want you to listen to what it says. Jesus is talking here about seed. And this seed is the Word of God. Let's start in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So, number one, the Word of God did not bear fruit in these people, the first person's life, is because they did not believe what they heard. And so then Satan was able to come immediately and steal this word out of their heart, okay? So the first thing here, the first mistake these people made, and the reason the word did not abide in them, and that's what we're talking about, remember, is because they didn't believe what they heard. So that's necessary, of course. That's the first step. Now he talks about the next person. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, they did believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, they fell away. So, another way the word, a pitfall to look out for, is even though we believe the word of God, to let trials and temptations come in and rob the word out of our heart. In other words, that would be another way the Word of God does not abide in us. It doesn't stay in us. It didn't stay through the temptations and the trials that came along that said it's not working in your life. They have no root in their life. They believe for a while, but then when the hard times come, they fall away. Okay? So, folks, there are going to be hard times. Satan is going to try to get you to move off of this Word, especially the love Word. You know, you're going to try to walk in that, and he's going to send some unlovely person your way and test you in this area. You're going to have to hold fast in the time of temptation, okay, for his word truly to abide in us. So first, we must believe it. Secondly, we must do it in times of temptation. And number three, and then there is the seed which fell among thorns, which are they, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. What are they choked with? Cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. You notice that Luke is talking about fruit here, just as John was talking about fruit in John chapter 15, which we've been reading about. See, the whole idea in our lives is to bear fruit. Okay, well, in this case, the man didn't bear fruit, because even though he heard the word, even though he held fast through some temptations, the word was choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. In other words, his word won't abide in us if we get so wrapped up in our daily affairs, all the things that need to be done, all the cares and the riches and the pleasures and the things that we do, choke out the word of God so that we forget to apply the word of God to our lives. So there's three pitfalls here. Number one, the man didn't believe the word of God, or the person didn't believe the word of God. Number two, The person believed it at first, but then when temptation came, he fell away. And number three, the person believed the word, acted on the word for a while, but then the cares of this world and the pleasures of life came in and choked the word. And so in all three of these cases, folks, the word did not abide in their lives. They may have abided for a while, but not in the end. Well, let's not leave it on a bad note. Let's go on to the fourth person. But the one that was sowed on the good ground are they, talking about people, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, now listen, keep it. And these are the ones that bring forth fruit with patience. Okay? They keep the word. See, we're talking about doing the word. So, it all goes back to this. To have his words abiding in us, we must be doers of the words he spoke. We must be doers of his behavior. And we must be doers, especially, of the love commandment, which I read you some excerpts for from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, folks, when you put all this together, we can finally see how Jesus can say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You see that when you're abiding in him and having his words abiding in you to this point, your will and his will be one. And so you're asking what you will, but it's going to be so in line with his will that he's able to answer that prayer every single time. Okay, then just to sum up what we've talked about here, and I have it in your outline as a summary so that you can read it for yourself, and I want to have you something written down here so that you'll know that at the end of this lesson what it means to have his words abiding in you. It means to have his word abiding in you means that you, first of all, make it a point to study and learn his word. And then you believe what you have learned, listen, to the point that it supports action. That is, you put into practice what you have learned. This means you put God's word into first place in your life. And so, folks, this whole lesson then has been about how to have his words abiding in you to the point that when you ask, you receive what you've asked for. Remember, his condition in John 15:7 is to abide in him, and we talked about that last lesson, and to have his words abiding in us. And we've talked in this lesson about how we do that. And really, in this summary, it contains everything you need to know about to have his words abiding in you. It means to have his word abiding in us means to, first of all, we make it a point to study. We have to spend time in his word, to learn his word, so we'll know what to put into practice, okay? So we spend time learning his word, and then we believe what we have learned to the point that it supports action. That is, that we can put it into practice in our lives, what we've learned. See, the word does us no good unless it supports action. And that was the whole idea about Luke 6:46 through 6:49, where Jesus gave the example of the two people that heard his word, but only one did the word. See, it supported action in that one man's life, and he was blessed. The other man had heard the word, but the word did not support action in his life, and so he was not blessed. So, folks, it's necessary for us to become doers of the Word of God. And when we do God's Word, the words that Jesus instructed and the words that he lived, when we become doers of the Word of God to that point that it supports action in our lives, especially the love commandment, then his words are truly abiding in us so that we can ask what we will and it shall be done unto us. Okay, let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question is a fill-in-the-blanks question. Here it is. We can know that God blank our prayer if we pray according to his blank. And then I ask for the scripture. What goes in these blanks? Okay, here's what goes in these blanks. And you should know this by now. It's our primary scripture that we've been quoting for 3 weeks now. We can know that God hears our prayer if we pray according to his will. So hears and will goes in the blanks. And our scripture is 1 John 5:14 and 15, which says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So that's the answer to that question. Now let's go on to the next question. True or false? But since it's impossible to know God's will, this doesn't help much. Is this true or false? Well, folks, of course, this is false. But I just wanted to trigger your imagination here a little bit so that you think about what is God's will in prayer. Okay, and that's the next question. Then what is prayer according to his will? What is prayer according to God's will? Well, that's the subject of this whole lesson series that we're on. And we said earlier that there are four word requirements to fulfill to pray according to his will. And they are, number one, we said, was to pray in line with his promises. Number two, to abide in him and have his word abiding in you. Number three, pray audibly to the Father in Jesus' name. And number four, pray in faith for what you desire. If we'll do these four things that we're talking about in this lesson series, we'll get a yes answer to our prayer every single time. So to fill in this blank, the correct answer would be, then what is prayer according to his will? The correct answer would be, that's the subject of this lesson series. And it's covered by four word requirements that we've previously quoted. Next question. In blank, Jesus said that if we abide in him and his blank abide in us, we may ask what blank blank and it shall be blank unto us. All right, what goes in these blanks? Well, that's the subject of these last two lessons we're on. And the scripture then, in John 15:7, that's what goes in the first blank, John 15:7, Jesus said that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we may ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. So in the blank goes John 15:7, words, we will, and done. Next question. One key to asking what we will in prayer and receiving it is to have his word abiding in us so that when we ask in line with his promises. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. One key to asking what we will in prayer and receiving it is to have his word abiding in us so that when we ask in line with his promises. And that's his promises and his word. Remember, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are yes. So if we pray in line with his promises, we know that we'll always get a yes answer if we do it according to the way we're talking about here. So one key is to asking what we will in prayer and receiving it is to have his word abiding in us so that when we ask in line with his promises. That is true. Another key is to believe his word to the point that it supports action. That would be a second one. That's not the subject of this question. I'm just adding that. But another key is to believe his word to the point that it supports action. That is to be a doer of his word. Okay, so that'd be another key, but that's not the subject of this question. Next question, true or false? If we have his words abiding in us, we will be able to ask what we will, because Jesus' will and our will in prayer will be one. Is that true or false? Well, that's absolutely true, folks, and that's the whole key really here. If we have his words abiding in us, we'll ask what we will and get an answer because we're asking in line with his will. In other words, our will and his will be one because his word abides in us. That is his word on prayer and how to ask in line with his promises and the other requirements that we've talked about here. If we're abiding in his word and his words are abiding in us, then we will have our will one with his will. And we will then be able to ask what we will because Jesus' will and our will in prayer will be one. That is true. Jesus' words live or abide in us when we blank his blank. What goes in these blanks? Jesus' words live or abide in us when we keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said in the same chapter in John 15. Remember in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. And John 15:10 goes a little
more into this. Three verses later, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So keeping his commandments is one way that his word abides in us, if we'll keep what he said. That is, do what he said. So what goes in these two blanks are keep and commandments. So Jesus' words live or abide in us when we keep his commandments. That's verse 10 in John 15. Next question. Jesus first said in John 15 that we are to keep his commandments. And that's what we just talked about, verse 10. And then right after this, he said that to keep his commandment. Which is it and why? Well, the reason this question is worded the way it is because in John 10, 15, 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And then in John 15, 12, two verses later, he said, and this is my commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? And then I ask this question, which is, Jesus first said in John 15 that we are to keep his commandments. That was John 15, 10. And then right after this, in John 15, 12, he said that we are to keep his commandment, which is singular. The first one was plural. Which is true and why? Okay, here's the answer. And this is what goes in the blank. We are responsible to do both, but especially the main commandment of his commandments, which is to love one another as he loved us. So, folks, what it really means here, what Jesus meant was, yes, we're to keep his commandments, plural. There's several commandments that he left us throughout the Word of God. But there is one commandment that he's most interested in, and that is the love commandment, from which everything else pretty much springs out of. If we'll walk in love, we'll go a long way toward fulfilling all his commandments. And so Jesus calls that his commandment, singular, is the love commandment. When he talks about his commandments, then he's talking about the sum total of other things he said as well. So the answer to this question then is, we are responsible for both, but especially the main commandment, which is to love one another as he loved us. Next question. How can we find out what Jesus' commandments are and what he meant by loving as he loved us? Fill in the blank. The answer to this question is by studying and meditating in his word. That's where you find what Jesus told us to do, what his commandments to us were. And it also tells us in his word, in the word of God, what he meant by loving as he loved us. Okay? And so the answer to this question is by studying and meditating in his word. Next question. Thus, to have Jesus' words abiding in us is to be a blank of his words, especially the words that tell us how to walk in blank toward others. And this just sort of nails it down when you know what goes in these blanks. Thus, to have Jesus' words abiding in us is to be a doer of his words, especially the words that tell us how to walk in love toward others. Folks, if Jesus' words truly abide in us, that means that we'll not only know what they say, but we'll also do what they say. And especially that part of his word that deals with walking in love toward others, because that is his main commandment. To love as Jesus loved means to blank ourselves for others as Jesus blanked himself for us, and the Father blanked Jesus to us. Then I ask for some scriptures. Okay, what goes in these blanks? Here's what goes in the blanks. To love as Jesus loved us means to give ourselves for others as Jesus gave himself for us, and the Father gave Jesus to us. And our scriptures for this are Ephesians 5:25 and John 3:16. Now, what I'm trying to point out here is that we truly are walking in love when our foremost heart's desire is to give ourselves for others, to put them in first place, ahead of ourselves even, because Jesus said that we're to love one another as he has loved us, folks. And that's the way Jesus loved us. He put us in first place. He gave his life for us. Ephesians 5:25, which is one of our scriptures here, says that Jesus gave himself for the church. And Jesus said we're to love one another as he loved us. And then Ephesians 5:25, it says how Jesus loved us. And I'll just read it to make sure I get it just right. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So if we love one another as Jesus loved us, that means we'll give ourselves for others just as Jesus gave himself for us, the church. Okay? And then, of course, John 3:16 tells us how the Father loved us. It says, so God so loved the world, God the Father is talking about here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God so loved that he gave Jesus. Jesus so loved that he gave himself for the church. Therefore, if we're to love one another as Jesus loved us and the Father loved us, that means we'll give ourselves for others. We'll put them first place. We'll put their needs even before our own. And if you want a second witness on this, you can just turn to Philippians chapter 2, which is right after Ephesians. And it says, let nothing be done, this is chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, in other words, each of us, esteem the other better than themselves. See, when you esteem the other person's needs even more than your own, then you're loving as Jesus loved us when he gave himself for us. In other words, he took our need into consideration before his own need. And so that's what Jesus says we're to do, to love one another as he loved us. That is to esteem others better than ourselves. That's the tiebreaker, folks. You know, a lot of people think if we just love one another as we love ourselves, that's enough. But the New Testament takes us one step further. See, when we're born again, that love is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that lives in us now. So we're able to do more than the Old Testament prophets could do, or anyone up to this time, because they never had the love of God in their hearts the way Christians do. Remember, that's what Jesus said. I mean, the Word of God tells us that when the Holy Spirit came in, Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. See, that agape love came in. And for the first time in the history of the world, someone is able to love besides God with that agape love, and that would be born-again Christians. So, folks, that's why now Jesus said, just before he went to be with his Father, a new commandment I give unto you. Why a new commandment? Because for the first time, as soon as you receive me and I go to the cross, you're going to be able to love in a new way, because the Holy Ghost is going to live in your heart. That love will be shed abroad in your heart, and you just need to let it out. Okay, and so then we can now love one another as he loved us. We now have that agape love in our hearts. And so that's what Jesus is saying we're to major in now. Next question. In John 8:31, Jesus said that we are his blank if we blank in his word. What did he say in John 8:31? Well, we go back and read that, and it says, in John 8:31, Jesus said that we are his disciples if we continue in his word. Next question. Continuing in his word is just another way of saying to have his word abiding in us, since they both require living his word if we are to be his disciples. Let me just say that one more time. True or false? Continuing in his word is just another way of saying to have his words abiding in us, since they both require living his word if we are to be his disciples. And that is true, folks. If you read this over and think about it, you're going to see this is true. If we're going to be continuing in his word, as he asks us to do in John 8:31, it's just really another way of saying of having his word abiding in us. Remember in John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Well, another way of putting this, having his word abiding in us, is to talk about continuing in his word. Okay? Another one would be keeping his word. So all these require living his word, and All these are requirements for being his disciples. So the answer to this question then is true. Next question. If we blank in his word, we will blank the truth, and this blank will set us blank. Okay, and the next verse after John 8:31 is John 8:32, and it says, if we continue in his word, we will know the truth, and this truth will set us free. So altogether then, John 8:31 and 8:32 give us a good prescription for having his word abiding in us and telling us what that means. One way this truth will set us free is in knowing how to receive yes answers to our prayers. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's absolutely true. One way this word truth we're talking about in John 8:31 and 8:32 will set us free is in knowing how to receive a yes answer to our prayers. That's a freeing thing, folks. When you know how to pray in line with God's word, and receive a yes answer to your prayer every single time, that sets you free in this area of prayer. So you see how this works then? John 8:31 says, if you are my disciples, if you continue in my word, and if we continue in his word, we will know the truth, and this truth will then set us free. And so the answer to this question then is true. Continuing or abiding in his word makes it easy for us to pray according to his promises, which is in line with his will. Next question. If we have God's word abiding in us, we will blank his word, and by doing this, we'll be making Jesus blank of our life. Then I want a scripture. If we have God's word abiding in us, we will do his word, and by doing this, we'll be making Jesus Lord of our life. And then my scripture for this is Luke 6:46-49. And that's our scripture where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he goes on to talk about two different people. One heard his word and did it, and his house stood in the storms of life. And the other person heard his word also, but he didn't do it, and then his house fell. And so what Jesus is saying through this is, if you're going to call me Lord, you're going to be a doer of my word. That's what it really amounts to. If we always talking about Jesus being our Lord and all this, yes, he is if we're born again in legal terms, but in actual terms of making him Lord of your life, unless you are a doer of the word, Jesus says, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? Because a person who really, truly makes Jesus his Lord will be a doer of his word. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And so, if we have God's word abiding in us, we will do his word. And by doing this, we will be making Jesus Lord of our life. See, the whole thing, folks, with this word, the reason we study the word and learn the word is not just to have a bunch of scriptures memorized. It's so that we can do his word. You know, it's not different than life, really. If you go to college or school to train in some field like nursing or engineering or something like that, well, the whole purpose isn't just to go to college and learn about this, is it? No, it's a training ground so later you can do what you've learned. Well, it's no different with the Word of God. See, the Word of God is learning God's Word is a means to the end of doing His Word. So if we never do his word, the words that we've learned are sterile. They never grow in our life. And that then means we haven't made Jesus Lord of our life. Because if we make Jesus Lord of our life, he says by this scripture in Luke chapter 6, we will be a doer of his word. And furthermore, it says in there, then when the storms of life come, we will be victorious. Because that doing of the word will bring us out on the other side of our trial or test successfully. But the one who isn't a doer of his word and just hears it and then doesn't do it in a time of testing or trial, that person will fail and sink and won't recover from the situation. So that's a good thing to keep in mind if we're going to have successful overcoming Christian lives. Next question. The words Jesus said during his earthly ministry were his blank words, and I want a Greek word. That's what the little GR there means. I want you to put in the Greek word here. The words Jesus said during his earthly ministry were his rhema words. Those are his spoken words. Rhema means spoken. So the words Jesus said during his earthly ministry of instruction for us, the things that we're supposed to do, were his rhema words, R-H-E-M-A. Now listen to the next question. The word Jesus lived on earth was his behavior as the blank word, also called the blank of God. And I want a Greek word in that second blank as well. If you listen to the lesson closely, you should be able to answer these questions, but I'm going to give you the answer right now. The words Jesus lived on earth was his behavior as the living word, see, also called the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, of God. See, Jesus is called the Word of God throughout Scripture. Jesus is the Word of God. He was and is the living Word of God through his actions. And then he spoke rhema words of instruction for us while he was on the earth. So the point I'm trying to make here is brought out in the last question, which is, therefore, Jesus' words to us that must abide in us, that is, if we're to receive an answer to what we will in prayer, are what he said and how he lived. In other words, for his word to be abiding in us. In other words, John 15:7 was our scripture for this lesson, and he said, if you abide in me, that was last week's lesson, and his words and my words abide in you, that's this week's lesson. Okay, how does his words abiding in us? And that's what the last question deals with. How must his word abide in us so that we can ask what we will in prayer and get a yes answer? Okay, and the last question deals with this. Therefore, Jesus' words to us that must abide in us, in other words, must abide in us if we're to receive an answer to what we will in prayer, are what he said and how he lived. In other words, what I'm saying here is Jesus spoke to us two ways while he was on earth. One, by what he said, and two, by what he did. Did you ever notice that when you know somebody pretty well, actually what he does, this person that you know pretty well, actually speaks to us more loudly than what they say many times. Isn't that true? People can say anything, but what you do with your life speaks very much more loudly than what we say with our mouth. You know, there's this expression that talk is cheap. That simply means that it's easy to say something. It's much harder to do something. Well, what I'm trying to say here in this last question is, if his words are going to abide in us, we're responsible not only for the words that he spoke of instruction to us, but also for his behavior that we are to emulate as well. So he spoke to us these two ways, by what he said with his mouth and by how he lived his life. Next question. True or false? But it is impossible for us to obey, speak, and live God's word as Jesus did because we sin, and Jesus never did sin. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's false. It's true that Jesus never sinned, and we do. But listen, he promised us a way for us to live free of sin by 1 John 1:9. And living free of sin, it is equivalent to not sinning if we're quick to repent and quick to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, remember, says this: if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, folks, even though we do sin occasionally, we can live free of sin by this scripture. And that's why the answer to this question is false. It is true that Jesus didn't ever sin, and we do occasionally sin. But remember, he provided a way for us to live free of sin, which is just as good, because we can be quick to repent, and immediately, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that sin is forgiven. Therefore, the answer to this question is false. And our last question is this. Fill in the blanks. God's word concerning your blank must abide in blank to the point it blank, blank. What goes in there? God's word, and this kind of sums up our lesson, God's word concerning your desire, when you pray, in other words, God's word concerning your desire must abide in you to the point it supports action. That's another way of discussing what it means for God's word to abide in us, so that we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. So, the answer to this question is, the words that go in these blanks are desire, you, and supports action. And what we mean by supporting action is that we will act on God's word once we know what it says. Okay? This, folks, is the definition of true faith. Remember, faith comes by hearing God's word, but faith is made effectual by doing God's word. That's a lesson that we all should learn. Faith is necessary, yes, but it's not a sufficient condition to receive from God. Faith comes by hearing, and that's necessary. That's a necessary condition, by hearing God's word. But faith is made effectual by doing God's word. That's why this question says, God's word concerning your desire must abide in you to the point that it supports action. That means supporting action on his word. That means to be a doer of the word. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.